Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you again today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today in Christ our Lord. We greet you. We bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in whom all blessings flow from. And you are to be a recipient of those blessings. You are to be a recipient of the blessings of the Lord. How do I know? Psalms 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according, that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. That's why it's important to walk in the Holy Ghost, the power that works within us. Yesterday afternoon after the program, Brother Patrick Cusack called me from Texas. While we were talking, he felt led to pray for me. When he did, the anointing of the Holy Ghost was so pronounced, and today I haven't sensed one bit of pain in my knee, that I profusely hyperextended backwards some months ago. And the prophecy that the lady gave me when I went to check for the blood clot was, she said, I don't know what this means, but the prognosis will not be like the diagnosis. She said, I don't understand what that means. I knew what it meant. I wouldn't have to have surgery. Even though the MRI said you've got a torn calf muscle, you've got a hematoma, you've got a torn meniscus, and some other torn cartilage. But you know what? God is the God of all flesh. And he said, is there anything too hard for me? And then just a few moments before I came on the air, Brother Patrick told me he was having pains in his body from an accident back in March. But you know what is so divine and so interesting about that is the confirmation of the Word of God. The confirmation of the Word of God. You say, well, what do you mean the confirmation of God's Word? You see, people today are so profusely shallow in the Word of God, they don't know anything about anything in the Scriptures anymore. But listen to what James 5:16 says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he prayed for me to be healed, and he got healed too. My God. Folks, we are living so beneath. I'm talking about the reality of God, not prosperity and these shyksters and these hucksters selling bottled water and anointed oil or blood oil or whatever the man. There's so many hucksters on television, it's sickening. All they want is your money. I'm telling you, there is still power in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My knee joint needed help, joints and marrow. He takes care of it. He's God. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of all of their affliction. My God. What's wrong with the church? The church has lost its first love for the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still power, great, 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 great power in the word of God. And yet we live so far beneath the blessings and the promises of God. Psalms 55 and 18, this verse I'm going to quote. This verse I'm going to quote right now is for somebody. You're in a crisis, you're in a dilemma, you're in a fix. The Lord just quickened this verse to my mind. Psalms 55:18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. He's delivering somebody in peace. The devil's trying to start a storm, but the Prince of Peace, the Master of the Sea, steps at the bow of the ship and says, peace, peace, peace be still. And the wind calmed, the waves abated. And the Bible says in Matthew 8:27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He's God. They were marveled at his humanity. What manner of man is this? Well, I just quoted Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. Jesus was just incarcerated in the flesh to come and die and be the efficacious, vicarious sacrifice for humanity. We're living so far beneath the blessings of God today. I shared with you yesterday about us moving here in the very near future and tearing down the studio beginning May the 20th. I marveled at how many people have already phoned, emailed, and said, God's moving us. What's going on? God is getting ready to do something. God is getting ready to do something. Don't you just love it? I mean, don't you just love it? You say, man, it's going to be some bad stuff. Hey, listen, but God is in control. There was some bad stuff that went through Egypt. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When the darkness was so dark in Egypt that it could be felt, there was light in all the dwellings of Israel. When he sent the plague of murrain, some kind of disease, in the cattle, the Bible said he put a separation, he divided, he partitioned between Egypt's cattle and Israel's cattle. God can do anything. Do you hear me? And God is getting ready to do some great things. Revival is about to be made manifest among the righteous. I believe two things. You've got a faction like those of you who listen to this ministry, this broadcast. You're going to be a recipient. You're going to be a participant. You're going to be used of God in this revival. There are those who are good people, and I know what the Bible says, there's none good. but they're sitting in churches and they're saying, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? God's going to show them. He's going to lead them out. They're sincere. They're praying. They're communing with God. They're sick and tired of their church. Their pastor is pathetic. There's no move of the Holy Ghost. They're dead. And they're saying, God, give me direction. There's probably not a day that goes by people are so happy that they found this ministry. Not because of David Lankford. That'd be the most idiotic statement I can make. They have found the fountain of life. They have found the Word of God. They have found the preaching of the Word with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And they're happy. Somebody just dropped me a letter in the mail, I believe it was yesterday. Said, I have been praying, God, send me somewhere, open a door where I can hear the Bible preached. And he said, somebody handed him a CD and said, listen to this guy preach. You see, God is faithful to his redeemed. He's not going to let you down. Getting back on my point, with what's getting ready to take place, there are those who are faithful, like you listening. There are those sitting in churches who love God but are so distraught, they're so disillusioned, or let me use the worldly term, disenfranchised with their church, denomination, whatever. They're going to come out. They're coming out. They're coming out right now because the Holy Ghost is already leading them. And then there's the other faction. They're going to totally apostatize. They're going to totally apostatize and be driven away with the wind and the chaff. That's what you're going to witness. That's the three dispensations. That's how it's going to unfold. That's how it will take place. The righteous. Psalms 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I love verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In other words, your way has already been made. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Your way, your provision, God has already made it for you. And I'm not talking about the cross. That's for all men who will be saved. God is going to make a way provision for those of you who are looking for leadership, guidance, and direction. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Not those who are going to get righteous, but those who are already righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. Man, I'm excited. I'm excited because God is getting ready to move in a very dramatic and most powerful and holy way. And I reminisce when I was but a child, 12 years old. He said, I cannot take you yet. I begged him. I said, please take me to heaven. I want to go to heaven too. He said, I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do. That was 48 years ago. 48 years ago. Coming to fruition. 1982. I was preaching a tent camp meeting on Long Island in New York. I just finished preaching. It was in July. I was wringing wet. I went into the church. They had a literal tent meeting. I went into the church to change clothes. I came out. A lady stopped me. She said, I was in prayer this morning. God showed me your face. I didn't know her. She didn't know me, of course. She began to prophesy. I don't have time to share the whole prophecy. But here's what she said. In the last days, your ministry will become in demand, and you will teach your teachers. In the last 3 years, our whole lives, my wife and I, have totally, drastically, unbelievably changed. And it's all because of the ministry. And that's why we're getting ourselves prepared to do nothing but the work of God. Everything that I'm doing, I began to share this with you a year ago, but it wasn't time to convey the message. It wasn't time to talk about it. We're just getting ready. But here in the next 2 months, you will see a great change in ministry, back to producing videos, trying to help substitute people who've come so delusional with their church to have a Sunday morning worship service. We're going to start out with one. We may do two. I don't know what God will lead me, how much of the demand will be upon my life. I've got people now asking me right now, would you consider meeting at a Shoney's or getting a motel, a conference room, and try to have some meetings? A brother told me yesterday, he said, I would drive 3 hours just to be in one meeting. So I know that God is orchestrating, God is connecting the dots, he's getting ready to do a lot of things. And what makes me happy is he's allowing you to be a part of it. God's not selfish, God's not stingy. He's enveloping us into what he's doing. Come on, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to be a part of what I'm doing, Peter. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. You're still a part of it. You're still a part of it. I quoted yesterday from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But let me give you verses 10 and 11 today, and I'll get back to Exodus. Let me start at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us, I love that, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Future tense. Here's your part. Listen to me. Here's your part. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. You are going to be a partaker and share in God's rewards. I love it. I love the way Paul said that. That ought to make you want to shout today like never before. You ought to just want to jump up and down. Who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, future tense. And notice the word, I said it yesterday, I'm going to say it again today, trust. God keeps telling me, trust me, trust me. Paul said, in whom we trust. In verse 9, he said that we should not trust in ourselves. Don't you trust in yourself. You're as tenuous as a piece of dental floss over a hot flame, but not God. No, sir, not God. His deliverance. This is his deliverance. We are partakers of it, but it's by his hand, by his might, by his power, and by his strength that we are going to be delivered. Let's go back to Exodus 3. Let's pick it up. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. What mountain? Horeb, verse 1. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token. The token was God's presence. The token was evidenced by God's manifestation. The token was God showed up. God was there with him. He was not alone. You know, in closing, as we get toward the end of the book of Exodus, you know, Israel is backsliding, partying, apostatizing. Moses, as a man, is tired, worn, frazzled. God's angry with them. He says, I'm not going to go any further with you, Moses, but I'm going to send an angel with you. Moses said, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me the way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. All you law keepers, you don't want to read about grace in the Old Testament, I know, but it's all there. Grace, 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 grace. He said to Moses in Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's when God put him in the cleft of the rock. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, boy, can you imagine being that close, that intimate with God? God, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. He said, show me. Let me see. I beseech thee. Show me your glory. He begged God. Now listen. You got to understand something here. God was so loving, the reason he wouldn't show him, it would kill him. It would kill him. How do I know that? Exodus 33:20. God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. No man can see me and live. God didn't want to kill him. He said, but because I love you so much, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Grace, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pass by, and all you're going to get to see is the hinder part. And, of course, we all know that the glory of God was so manifest, it changed the very face of Moses. They had to put a veil on the man of God when he came down off the mountain. The people couldn't even stand to look on Moses. He shone so brightly. So God didn't want to kill him. He said, no man can see me and live. We don't even understand grace. That's why I loathe all these law keepers. All these people preaching law, 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 law. I loathe it to no end. You don't see it, you don't get it, because you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you'd get the Holy Ghost, you'd see what I'm talking about. If you were just willing to read the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus and just read the times of grace and graciousness, etc., the words used there in that one chapter. Grace, 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 grace. The law couldn't save nobody. It still don't save anybody. But, you know, people don't want to learn. And they want to attack me. Well, you cherry pick scriptures. You don't tell people the truth. I preach more truth than Joey Osteen will preach all of his life. I'll preach more in one sermon. Why? Not me. Preaching the word of the Lord. Exodus 3:13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Who are you talking about, Moses? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, now remember, this is at the burning bush, the holy place, the holy ground. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And that's powerful. What that means in the Hebrew is, I will be what I will be. In other words, whatever has to be done, however it has to be done, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be everything to you and everyone and everything that has to be done. I will be what I will be, Moses. I'll part the Red Sea. I'll cause water to come out of the rock. I'll send quail till it runs out their nostrils. I'll be a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. I'll be whatever I need to be, Moses. I am that I am. That's powerful. You see, when you go back to Exodus chapter 6, he tells Moses, he says, I appeared unto your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Because now Jehovah's going to have multiple names. But he said, I'm going to rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, this is what the church is about to experience. We're going to be redeemed with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. But remember, he is the cleft in the rock, which typifies Jesus Christ, the hiding place, the secret place. What is his name when they ask me? I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, verse 15 is powerful. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God is demonstrating his eternal continuance in perpetuity, perpetual, in time past, in time present, and in time in the future. I'm going to be God unto all generations. The continuation of who he said he was to Moses, he is to even you and I today. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I change not. The New Testament equivalency is Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how was Jesus Christ yesterday? I thought it was New Covenant. That's where you miss it. It was also the old. Because he said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. But that covenant wasn't good enough. That covenant wouldn't cover everything. Because it was weak. It was anemic. It never satisfied God's demand for sin. It never satisfied God's demand for sin. That's why we read in 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who was a propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation right there simply means what God's demand was for sin, Jesus paid it. Jesus paid the debt. There's an old song I remember as a kid. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he wasn't sinful, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the good part of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I would never argue the righteousness of the law, but it can't save you. It never could, never would, never will. Do you hear what I'm preaching? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law was righteous. But he says, prefaces that by saying, for what the law could not do. It couldn't save you. And yet you want to go back and want to try to keep the law and think somehow you're doing something good? You're silly. You're out of your mind. It took Jesus, not the law. Paul did not bash the law. He talked about the law being righteous. What you don't understand is the law can't save you. Keeping the law can't save you. But some of you don't want to know the truth. You want to live under bondage just like the Galatians. Paul. He said in Philippians 3:5, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Hey, law keepers, you're a Pharisee. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Did I make somebody mad then? Excuse me, that's the holy word. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Woe unto you, Pharisees! Read Matthew 23. Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might or I may win Christ. Dung. Dung is a good fertilizer. God can take some bad stuff in your life and fertilize you and make you better. How you like that? That'll help you. My grandpa would always put a dried out cow patty in the soil, cover it with dirt, and then plant his cantaloupes. And everybody would say, them's the sweetest cantaloupes I think I've ever eaten. That dung helped fertilize and make them good. See, God can take some bad stuff in your life and fertilize your life and make you a little bit better than what you are, but you can't see that. Because you got your eyes on the wrong stuff. Let me hurry, I got to finish. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now, you got to remember, Joseph was prophetic. Because he said, God's going to visit you. Now, when he went down to Egypt and, of course, became the prime minister of Egypt, and he sent his brothers back to get his dad, Jacob, and bring him down to Goshen, gave him the best part of the land. The old man, Jacob, prophesies to all 12 sons. I love the way he died. He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Man, why isn't that beautiful? Just he pulled his feet up in the bed and laid down and went out. That's the way to die. Isn't that beautiful? Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Wasn't that a beautiful thing? Just gathered up his feet into the bed and gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit, a lot like Christ. But Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 24, said this, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. Now he told them, don't you forget my bones. Does God care about everything about us? Yeah, he even cares about your bones. Because in that prophecy, the Bible tells us in Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. I'm not going to die and be left in the world when God comes to visit you. That's a type of the resurrection, a type of the rapture of the church. We're taken out of the world. We're removed. We're in the world. We're not of the world right now. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Our bones are not going to be left in the earth. They're going to be carried out. Praise God. Praise God. God is faithful to his word. I don't know exactly how many years elapsed from that prophecy that Joseph gave to Exodus 14 and 19, or 13 and 19, but however long it was, God kept his promise to Joseph. Joseph said, God's going to visit you. I'm telling you today, by the word of God, God's going to visit us. You hear me? God's going to visit us. He's already visiting us in measure now. But there's coming a greater manifestation, a greater demonstration, a greater outpouring, a greater visitation of God in the very near future. Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. God's going to pour out of his spirit. That's going to be the visitation, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. God, through the Holy Ghost, is going to visit with us. Just like Patrick and I on the phone yesterday, him praying for me. God visited us. You're going to see greater manifestations and greater visitations of God. It will not be in the nominal church. I want to make that clear. I told you that last week or week before last. They're going to miss it. They're going to miss it. They're missing it now. They're not preaching repentance. They're not preaching get right with God. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You got to repent, get right. The visitation of God is coming. Israel had to repent, Get under the blood. There's a visitation coming from God. My God, I'm preaching the truth if I've ever preached it in my life. There was a visitation. It was an awesome visitation, more than anybody could stand unless they were under the blood of the Lamb. Joseph said, God's going to visit you. God kept his word. He visited them. Plagues, diseases, murrain, frogs, locusts, hail, darkness, blood. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff happen. But God said, I'm going to be with you, Moses. I will be what I will be. My presence, the continuation of my presence will be with you and your people. You see, the great thing about God is we're never alone. We're not by ourselves. I'm never by myself. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You got to learn to trust God. God's trying to hammer it in my thick head, my brain. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. That ain't easy. Some of you listening to me, it's hard for you to trust God. It's hard for you to trust God. Hard for you to wait on God. It's hard for all of us to some degree. It's harder for others. You've heard me say this throughout the years. He's the most late on time God I've ever seen in my life. The most late on time. He's never late, but from my perspective, I think he's late, but he's on time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, O king, we're not careful to concerning this matter to answer you. We're going to be delivered one way or the other, either from your hands through this fire, or God will deliver us one way or the other. We'll be delivered out of your hand. Their trust demanded God's presence in the midst of the fire. The fire killed all the soldiers that threw them in because the fire, the furnace was heated 7 times hotter. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, there was not one singed hair or the smell of smoke on their body. They came out like 3 Mr. Cleans. That's God. Even their clothes had no smell of smoke, and not one hair on their arm singed. Some of you men know we burn trash in a barrel here on the farm. I've messed around and got my hand too close to the fire in the barrel and burned all the hair off my fingers and my hands, some of my arm. It'll just frizzle right up, roll up like a scroll. Like a cheap window shade, because I got too close. Got too close to the fire. Well, they didn't come out like that. They came out totally untouched. Why? They trusted God. See, there's a promise. Verse 17. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. You got to remember something there. The Canaanites were the giants at the time. And the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You say, are you sure the Canaanites were giants? Yes, do your research. Remember Joshua, Caleb said, we can overtake them, we can overcome them. The other 10 spies said, we're like grasshoppers. Remember David killed Goliath? I know your preacher wouldn't dare mention something like that because he thinks that stuff is stupid. Your preacher thinks giants. Oh, I know there was just one, and David dealt with him. If you forget, sir, he had five brothers, too. Anyway, there were giants. And they shall hearken to thy voice. All these tribes, these foreign tribes, nations, all these foreign people. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Very, very, very simple proposition. Just let us go. We're going to walk 3 days out into the wilderness, and we're going to have church. That's all we're going to do. But watch this. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. No, he's going to fight you. But don't worry. I'm going to deliver you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Exodus 6 and 6. Now, I know he's going to fight you. Now, let me say this to those of you listening to me today. You're going to be persecuted. To what degree? That'll be up to God. How greatly the devil will fight me to stay on the air, to preach the gospel, to be faithful, I don't know to the degree. But I'm not a fool. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore, we would have come unto you once and again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us. Satan is going to try to hinder what God's going to do. God just wanted to take Israel out, peace, quiet, solace. Let them go out 3 days' journey and worship. But he said, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I love that phrase, wonders. Things too high, things too marvelous, things too great for you to grasp. Reminds me of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I know God is going to do some great and mighty things, and some of you out there don't believe it. But it doesn't matter to me whether you believe it or not. I didn't believe I'd ever leave the place I'm living at right now. I never believed I would walk around on this property. We have almost 19 acres, and I would say, okay, if I live to be 85 years age, I got 25 more years here. When I was 45, I'd say if I lived to be 85 years, I got 40 more years left here. That's how I walked around here. But over a year ago, I finished one of my programs like today, and I run off the CDs and packaged everything up to mail to the people who want our weekly CDs. I walked out the door, and as soon as I stepped on the steps, I said, why, God? Why now? He said, it's time. Then I begin to fully understand Psalms 31:15, where David said, my times are in your hand. See, I come to understand that, and the revelation of that is simply, if it's a time to weep, then you'll be weeping. If it's a time to laugh, you'll be laughing. If it's a time to move, you'll be moving. If it's a time to build, you'll be building. If it's a time to tear down, you'll be tearing down. My times are in your hand. Whatever the time is, the season is, that's what you're going to be doing. I marvel at how many people right now have responded to me just since yesterday. They're moving. I could call names, other people, but I'm not going to do that. That's irrelevant to all of us. It's just that God is moving and God is putting his people where he wants his people to be because he's going to do something. He's going to open some doors. He's going to close some doors. He's God. This is his business. This is his deliverance. That was the topic. If I didn't tell you the topic of the program today, the topic is his deliverance. I'm just a recipient. I'm just a part of it. But it's his deliverance. See? And I will stretch out my hand, smite Egypt with all my wonders. In other words, the things you're going to behold and witness are unfathomable. I will do in the midst thereof. And after I do this, he's going to let you go. I love verses 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You remember, those of you who have been listening to me for a long time, how God told me, pray I give you favor with strangers. Of course, I'm a dimwit, hard-headed sometimes, and I said, God, why do you want me to pray that you give me favor with strangers? Duh. And the Lord said, because the pool of people that you don't know far exceeds the pool of people that you do know, so you start praying, I give you favor with strangers. So in 1995, 96, I began to pray that God would give me favor with strangers. And strangers, people I would have never, ever known, met, or anything, have come into my life, blessed my wife, blessed this ministry, blessed my family, because I obeyed God. And God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, God is going to use sinful, wicked people to bless you. Now, time is almost gone again. My Lord. God is going to use sinful, wicked people to bless you. They're not even going to know why they're blessing you. They're not going to understand why they're doing it, but they're going to do it. Because Revelation 17:17 says, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. They're going to bless you. Now, let me tell you something. When they begin to bless you, you better stay humble, you better stay meek, and you better give God all the glory. Because it ain't you. Pardon my old southern English, but it ain't you, honey. It's God giving you favor with strangers. Do you hear me? And just as surely as God gives you favor with strangers, God can take that favor away. Some of you listening to me, God's going to bestow unbelievable favor on you. Number one, he can trust you, and he knows you'll do the right thing with the favor, the blessing. Some of you, he's weary of you, because he's not going to do anything to hurt you, to harm you. Just like Moses, he said, if I show you my glory, I'll kill you. I love you too much to kill you. No man can look on me and live. You got to understand the magnitude of God. I'm still a first-grade Christian in my mentation. I have so much more yet to learn, and so do you. But he's teaching us because he's getting ready to do something. Let me finish up. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. You're not going out broke and busted and have nothing. But you got to trust me through this transition period. Verse 22. But every woman shall borrow. Now, if you really look that up in the Hebrew, because I remember the first time I looked at that borrow means you're going to pay it back. No, that's not what it means in the Hebrew. It means you're going to ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. When you look up that phrase, shall borrow, in the Hebrew, it means you're going to ask, because you're not paying this back. This is reparations. I'm paying you back for all the years of slavery. You're going to be paid back for your suffering. Yeah. And I'm not talking food stamps and welfare. I'm talking about silver, gold, jewels, raiment. You're going to spoil the Egyptians. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to put it in their hearts. They're going to give you favor, and they're going to give you wealth. How do you think they made that golden calf out there in Egypt? They're a bunch of slaves. When they left Egypt and got in the wilderness, how do you think they made that golden calf? How do you think they made those fine, ornate objects in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place? How do you think that happened? God. Now, as I said, God's getting ready to do something. My wife and I were having a very heavy conversation today. And I said to her, I am far from a perfect man. If you think I'm lying, call her. She'll tell you that's the truth. But I try my best to do what's right in everything that I do. You know why? I need God's blessing. I need God's favor on my life. So I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't manipulate. I don't coerce. I got a phone call yesterday after the program about me having to buy a computer. I got to get a condenser mic now. I've got to get frequency extenders. And something was said in the conversation. I said, sir, it was Carlos. I said, sir, did you hear me ask for any money? He said, no. I said, and I'm not going to. God's making provision. Because God has taught me, pray, I give you favor. So he told those slaves, when they got ready to leave, he said, ask, and they're going to give you all this gold, all this silver, and some of you, God's getting ready to put you in a place of blessing. And he's going to do it because he can trust you. And you're going to trust him, and it's going to reciprocate, and going to be a great blessing. God bless you. I'll see you live Monday, Lord willing, and I'll bring to you once again a word from the Lord.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.